an inch of snow. I called my son up earlier this week, and I told him, I said, Jared, I said, my son, for those of you who don't know, is still in Delaware finishing up the school here with my wife, who's a special education teacher there. So I called my son up. I said, Jared, I said, I left my snowblower in Delaware. He said, Dad, you don't have a snowblower. And then all of a sudden he said, oh, that's not funny, Dad. And everything, but it's good exercise, I guess, to shovel the snow. So, well, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to continue that. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and this series is going to eventually lead us up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus during Holy Week. But today we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, story plenty of people are familiar with. But my message today is called 5,000 Yeses. So let's pray, and then we'll read this text. Father God, we are in your presence this morning, and we know, God, that there's nothing that you can't do within your will. And God, we thank you that we are here in your presence, made alive in Jesus Christ, not by our own will, but by your will, God, your grace, your mercy, your great love for us. And God, we are thankful that we have this hope, this living hope, that we don't have to live in this world with fear, because we know that your son Jesus is not only crucified, but has been raised from death and is coming again. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray again, God, that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear this life that we're called to live as followers of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll give me power from your spirit to preach this gospel of yours with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. It should be here on the screen. It'd be helpful if I turn this on. There we go. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages in the countryside and find some food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." And they answered, "Well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit in groups of about 50 each." And then the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This story, the feeding of the 5,000, is probably one of the more well-known stories of Jesus. At least one of the more well-known stories of his miracles. Even people who don't read the Bible much at all, or never read the Bible, have heard of this story, probably. After all, if you provide enough food for 5,000 people to eat out of just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, well, you're doing something good, and people are going to take notice. people are going to remember that. So even people who don't believe the Bible, they're likely to remember this story if they've ever heard about it. Of course, like some of you, I first learned about this story in a Sunday school class. Not only did the teacher read the story to us out of the Bible, she used these little flannel graph figures, which I'm dating myself. And it was a memorable story. What I remember about the story is that, and this may be the same for you as it is for me, but what I remember about the story was the fact that Jesus did this wonderful miracle. And that's all fine and good, and perhaps as a child, that's all that's necessary. But if the only thing we learn about this story is that Jesus does a miracle, I think we've missed the point. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of Luke appears after a couple of stories in which Jesus, he drives out demons from a person. That's pretty cool. Pretty needed, too. Jesus heals, or he heals a woman who's had this bleeding issue for 12 years. I mean, how horrible is that? And Jesus is good enough to heal her. And he raises back to life a child that has died. The grieving parents get to have their child back. All these wonderful things that Jesus is doing. And those stories are all meant to emphasize the importance of believing in Jesus, which follows this parable of the sowing seed that I preached on about last week. A parable in which we learn it's all that is necessary for the kingdom of God to flourish is for Jesus' followers to live as faithful followers of Jesus, going out doing what Jesus does. Learning to live like Jesus lives. And so we have this call to live as faithful followers of Jesus. And then several stories reminding us of why we can believe Jesus. And then in chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke begins with the story of Jesus sending out the 12 apostles to do the very things that Jesus is doing in ministry. And so the story that we read in the Luke's gospel picks up with the disciples returning and telling Jesus about all the good things they've done in his name, by his authority, all the wonderful deeds, the ministry, all the proclaiming of God's kingdom, the good news that Jesus has been proclaiming. Now, what's amazing about this is that the crowd, they continue to follow Jesus. What they see being done by Jesus, what they see being done by Jesus' apostles, they're like, this is good. We need more of this. What they hear, this is good. We need more of this. And so they continue to follow Jesus. And Jesus, the text tells us, that he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And we really start getting a sense of what matters to Jesus when it comes to God's work. Where there are people, Jesus welcomes them. Where there's a need, Jesus serves, meeting the need. And it's all about helping people see that the kingdom of God is at hand. That God's will is finally being restored so that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Let me tell you that welcoming people and serving people is not some bait and switch just so that Jesus can then preach to them. Both the serving, the doing good works, the welcoming and the serving of people, as well as the preaching, is all so that people will see that the kingdom of God is at hand. That people will know why this is indeed good news. Welcoming and serving is as important as preaching because it's all about the reality that God's kingdom is here in the midst, breaking forth. And so when people, or when the apostles realize it's dinner time, though, they want to send the people away. Send them back so they can go to town, they can get something to eat themselves, find some lodging themselves. And Jesus just looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. Ha! Have you seen how many people there are, Jesus? Why don't you try that, you know? Considering all of the wondrous ministry stories that the apostles have been sharing with Jesus, feeding the 5,000 should not be a problem, except it is. The apostles look at Jesus and essentially tell him that this is impossible. It's impossible to feed all these people. They say to Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all of this crowd. The problem is that the apostles only see what they have. Just think about that for a moment. The problem with the apostles is they only see what they have. And when we only see what we have, the opportunities to welcome people, to serve them for the sake of God's kingdom is always going to seem too difficult because we can always say, well, this problem is just too great for us to take care of. And now here's where the text gets interesting. We assume that what Jesus does here is a miracle. But does he? Just hold that question for a few moments and let it simmer. Does Jesus do a miracle here? Here's what the text tells us. Jesus tells the apostles to sit, have the people sit down, put them in groups of 50. Got a little organization going here. And then in verse 16, Jesus says, Or verse 16 tells us that taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he, that's Jesus, gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. The language here is very similar to the Eucharistic language that Jesus will use later in the gospel when he shares the Last Supper with his disciples. What Jesus is doing here is that upon taking the bread and the fish, Jesus is turning to God, his Father in heaven, and offering a prayer of blessing. And by offering the prayer of blessing, what Jesus is doing is calling upon the gracious power of God to act. Compare what Jesus does to what the apostles did. The apostles only looked to themselves, what they had with their own abilities, and immediately saw the opportunity to feed the crowd as an impossible task. Jesus, on the other hand, looked to God the Father in heaven and believed that he already had everything that was needed to serve dinner to this hungry crowd. That difference is huge. When we see people in need, do we just look to ourselves and our own abilities or lack of, or do we look to God, knowing that God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine? So Jesus looked to God, the Father in heaven, and believed that he had everything that was necessary to feed this crowd. Now, we can call that a miracle if we like, but the point isn't that a miracle took place. Rather, the point is that Jesus was able to take what the disciples already had and use it to bless the people because he trusted his heavenly Father to provide. You're following with me? The point isn't that it's a miracle. The point is that Jesus saw these five, give me what you got, these five loaves, these two fish, and knew that his Father in heaven had the ability to take that and take what they had and provide enough to meet the needs of the people. Now, please don't leave here thinking that I'm denying that Jesus does a miracle. I never said that. I don't want an email saying, oh, I never said that. I gladly concede that what happens here is the miraculous power of God. I just don't want that word miracle to be a way out that lets us off the hook from welcoming and serving whoever God gives us the opportunity to serve and welcome. Just because we want to look at our own limitations. Instead of looking at our own limitations, what we have to learn how to do is look to God in heaven and knowing we already have everything we need to welcome and serve people. Not because of our own power, but because of the power of God at work within us, the Holy Spirit that's in our presence every day, that dwells within us, because we follow Jesus. The story ends by telling us that this crowd all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. See, the point isn't about this very loaded term that we know is a miracle, but that Jesus showed us that God can take whatever we have and use it to bless whomever God calls us to welcome and serve for the sake of his kingdom. I learned this point early on in ministry. I remember in the summer of 2005, in August, Hurricane Katrina landed on the Gulf Shore. A devastating storm. Not just a normal hurricane, not that any hurricane's ever a good thing, but this was a complete decimation of the Gulf Shore. In Memphis, there's Shelby Farms Park. It's the second largest park within a city limits. The only larger park within a city limits is Central Park in New York City. And you could stand in Shelby Farms Park, and as far as you could see, there were buses lined up, dropping people off with nothing but the clothes on their back because they had lost everything and had been evacuated to save their life. And now here's these people. What do? You welcome them and you serve them. This was Memphis. Memphis A city that was already very economically challenged and still is. How is anyone going to feed, going to clothe, and house all these people who have lost so much? What do you do with such a great need? I'll tell you what you do, what we did. We turned to God. I said, God, bless these people. And with few exceptions, the body of Christ in Memphis, not just the churches of Christ, but churches from many different denominations and fellowships, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Pentecostal churches, Catholic churches, and many others, including many churches of Christ, came together in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and prayed for God to bless what the church had for the nourishment of everyone. And some church buildings became overnight cot motels where people were handed cots to sleep on. Other churches became cafeterias where people could go breakfast, lunch, and dinner to get a meal. And other churches became places where basic supplies like toothbrushes and clothes were handed out. It's amazing what God can do when Christians stop looking only to their own limitations. Stop allowing sectarian disagreements to blind them from the ways that God is at work, the ways that God can work. And this matters for us as the Southside Church here in Milwaukee. There's no shortage of books on church growth. Plenty of books to tell you how to strategically mobilize the church and take it to the next level. Phrase I've heard plenty of times. It's the way they advertise the books. You can, if you'll just read this book, you can lead your church to the next level. Take it to the next level. A few of those books have some valid points, but most of them are just the evangelical industry trying to capitalize on the anxiety that many churches are facing, knowing that churches don't seem to be growing anymore. And maybe we would just do a better job if we could clarify our purpose or position ourselves to be a little more contagious. Maybe we could go the organic route or become more emerging. Now, if you're wondering what I'm talking about, everything I just mentioned is based on books that capitalized on the latest church growth fad over the last 20 years. And it's not that there's nothing to learn from these books. I just think that too often such books are just another way at looking at ourselves to see what's within our ability rather than looking to God with an expectation that God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. So let's keep our participation in the mission of God really simple. Let's just follow Jesus. That's all that we just have to follow Jesus. Say, we will follow you, Jesus, and learn to do what you do. Participating in the mission of God, it always begins with this commitment to following Jesus faithfully, learning from Jesus how to embody the good news of God's kingdom. And then as we follow Jesus, we just look for opportunities around us that God has already given us and will give us. Whatever those opportunities are, not the opportunities we want, but the opportunities that God presents to us to welcome people, to serve them without any strings attached, just because they're people who God loves, people that we are to love. So follow Jesus. Look for the opportunities that God opens the door. And then, lastly, believe that God can take whatever we have, even if it's just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, to satisfy the needs of whoever God calls us to serve. And, church, if that means feeding 5,000 people, then let's offer 5,000 yeses. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of God be with us all. We're going to sing. If you want us to pray with you about anything, we'd love to pray with you. Let it just be 5,000 yeses, because we're committed to following Jesus. Let's sing.